are listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message was from our Easter service, presented Sunday, March 27th, 2016, by Pastor Keith Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
My first interaction with Jesus didn't feel great. I mean, it was amazing. It was miraculous. But it's just that he was so good. Perfect, actually. I kept telling myself, Peter, there is no way he would want you. I felt him look right through me into my heart. I couldn't hide my mess from him, and he still chose me. My brother Andrew told me about Jesus first. Andrew's always been more religious than me. So I thought Jesus was just the newest teacher for him to be following around. Me, I was just too busy working. Needless to say, I wasn't super excited when Andrew offered my boat to Jesus as his stage when he came through town. I was too frustrated with all the attention Jesus was getting to really hear his teaching that day. We had been fishing all night. I was exhausted. I was just waiting for him to finish. But then, he spoke to me.
Simon, push off the shore. Take the boat to the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.
Rabbi, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught any. I thought I misheard him. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's when things changed. I don't deserve this. You have no idea the regrets that I have. Please, go on without me. There is no way he would want me to follow him if he really knew me.
But Jesus did know Peter. And Jesus still said, Peter, follow me. So Peter quit his day job, went full-time as a disciple of Jesus. And at first, Peter knew Jesus as this amazingly brilliant rabbi. But 3 years later, Peter knew that Jesus was the Bible-promised Son of the living God. What began that day at the lake, beside his hometown of Capernaum, well, if it had been able to go on YouTube, we would have said it went viral because it was dozens and then hundreds and then thousands and men, women, children, people from all socioeconomic and cultural backgrounds. They were all lining up to see and hear Jesus. And Peter never got tired of hearing the way Jesus would introduce himself to a new crowd. He would say, the kingdom of God is here and it includes you. You have been told that you are outside the kingdom of God. To be inside the kingdom of God, you had to be religious enough or powerful enough or even prosperous enough because that meant you had the favor of God. But I'm here to tell you who are broken and grieving, those of you who are hurting, I'm here to announce the kingdom of God is open to you. You who are longing for justice in this world of evil. You who are longing for purity in this world of corruption. You who are longing for spiritual authenticity in this world oversupplied with religiosity. If that longing is in you, that's a longing for God. That's a longing for the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of God. But it wasn't just what Jesus said. It's what Jesus did. Jesus practiced what he preached. And Peter saw it. firsthand people that had been stuck in life-destroying addictions were transformed into people that then went out and helped others get free. Cultural outcasts like lepers, they weren't just healed, they were hugged. People that were weighted down, had been for years with regret, started walking around with a newfound confidence because their past had been forgiven and Jesus had given them a whole new start. And healings, healings, and more healings. Have you read the Gospels? Jesus even healed Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible is silent on whether Peter thought that was a good idea or not. But Peter heard Jesus passionately and authoritatively go to the top religious leaders of his day and order them, plead with them to stop exploiting people with their religion and to cease telling anyone that in order to get to his Father God, they had to jump through their particular set of religious hoops. So, and Peter's love for Jesus just grew more and more every day over those 3 years. Peter's love for Jesus grew so much that for Peter, what would be the worst day ever? To let Jesus Christ down, as if that's ever going to happen. So when Jesus would get into his occasional speech about how his mission from God included coming to die for men's sins and rise from he'd get into all of this spiritual talk. Peter stopped listening after the word die. He said, "You die, Jesus? Not going to happen. Not under my watch. Over my dead body, Jesus, will you ever die?" However, when the unthinkable crucifixion of the Son of God happened on Friday, Peter, read the story? Peter runs out of fight, instead takes flight, locks himself in a room in Jerusalem overnight, looks around that room, what a sight. Okay, smile now because that's as much as I got. Looks around that room, all is filled with these disillusioned, devastated, dumbfounded disciples. And that Sabbath Saturday had to be the longest, loneliest, most miserable, surreal, saddest Sabbath ever for any one of them. So they hardly noticed when early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, some of the women headed out to the tomb of Jesus with burial materials to give Jesus a better burial. But everyone noticed when they came back, running with news, pounding on their, I can imagine the door being unlocked, the women bursting through because they said, "The tomb is empty, Jesus is alive." Can you imagine Peter's reaction to that news? Because how many know Peter was one of those people that didn't react, he overreacted. How many live with some of those people? Do not put up your hand. Peter knew what it was to overreact, and so I can just imagine, Jesus is alive. He was dead, he is alive. Now I understand that the door into heaven that we had slammed shut with our rejection of God, and we have barricaded that door right to the top with our sins so we could never get through. That very door has been blasted wide open when the power of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is alive. Can you imagine how excited Peter was? I can just imagine his overreaction. We are the champions, my friends. Nothing's going to stop us now. Like the ceiling can't hold us. He has won. Who's going to stop us now? Nobody.
Jesus is alive. I know it. I saw the empty tomb. I saw the clothes he was buried in. But everything is different now. Especially for me. I've messed up so many times. Each time, it was like a repeat of that first moment I met him in the boat. I meant well, but I so often got it wrong. I remember when Jesus was asking us what people thought of him. Then he turned to us.
And what about you? Who do you say that I am?
You're the one we've been waiting for. Our rescue. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus seemed impressed with me. But it was just moments after that where Jesus told us the whole brutal plan. Walking right into the lion's den in Jerusalem. Being arrested. Suffering. His death. Everything. I couldn't believe it.
That's impossible, Jesus. This won't happen to you.
Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not thinking about what God's planning, but rather what concerns are on your mind.
Somehow I survived that moment. I didn't know he was describing the events that would lead to his death. Just the day before he died, we were having dinner together, following the Jewish tradition of Passover. His approach to things was never predictable. Just before we ate, he made a big point of washing each of our feet. I sure made a mess of that. I was so uncomfortable with acting like Jesus was my servant that I told him not to wash my feet.
If you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not with me.
I was desperate for him to know I was on his side.
Then wash my hands too, and my face.
He told me I only needed my feet washed. I couldn't win. If that was the end of the list, maybe I'd be okay still. Anyone could have made those mistakes. But nobody messed up like I did next. Even as we ate that night, the talk of suffering and death continued. And it was starting a fire in my heart. I mean, if people could just see who Jesus really was, the great things he was capable of, he could change the world. We had to rescue him from this suffering, from this death. Then he turned his attention to us.
Satan wants to separate all of you from me. But Peter, I've prayed specifically for you to have strong faith. When you recover from your mistakes, be there for your brothers.
What are you talking about? I'm going all the way to the end with you, to prison, to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you.
You say that now. But in truth, even before the sun rises tomorrow, you are going to deny that you even know me at all. 3 times.
I don't know if it was anger or fear, but I completely lost my nerve. The rest of it is a complete blur. Jesus' arrest, the trial. I tried to stay close. I wanted to be there for him. But then they started looking at me.
You're from Galilee. You were with Jesus, weren't you?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Hey, this guy was with Jesus.
I don't know the man.
This one had to be with Jesus. His accent gives him away. You're from Galilee.
What? I swear, I don't know this Jesus. So, he is alive. But I'm done. I'm going back to where I should have stayed. There's no way he's going to want me now.
Jesus is alive. And what does Peter do? It's like he rewinds his life back to a point 3 years earlier by the lake. before he even began following Jesus. What is up with Peter? Well, he sort of explained it. Jesus is alive, and that's the best news ever for the whole world. But it also confirms what Peter had said to Jesus when he first met him on the lakeside. He said, "Go away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinner. You don't want me messing up your mission. You don't know how capable I am of messing up. I'll never live up to what a follower of the perfect Son of God should look like. Go on without me. I'm going to go back to something that I won't mess up. I know how to fish." Jesus rises from the dead, and Peter goes fishing. Do you know why? Because Peter had given up on Peter. Now, what's your response in this room today? When you hear the Easter message, you hear people singing songs about he's alive, he's won the victory. And you know, it's not just, you know, something about new life. And this is something real in the hearts of people in this room and all over the world. How do you respond when you hear the kingdom of God includes you? A lot of people do what Peter did and others in the crowd at that time. They immediately begin to exempt themselves. They begin to think of ways they can disqualify themselves and say, you know, I just don't see myself as ever being the churchy type. You know, I can't be goody two-shoes. I just can't be that person. I don't think I could ever live up to what a follower of the holy Jesus Christ should look like. For others, it's like it's too much hassle to leave the religion that I brought up in. Do you know what's involved with that? And some may say, well, I prayed once. I tried following Jesus, and then I went out and fell flat on my face. I've got good news for everyone in this room today. And it comes from Peter, because how many know you can read in the Bible two letters Peter wrote. He went out and he helped feed sheep. And lambs spiritually. He went on to help a whole lot of other people follow Jesus. What happened to Peter? Did he stop messing up? No. Did he get good enough? No. What Peter learned to do, well, I'm going to give you three quotes from what he wrote in those two letters we have in the Bible. Let's look at the first one. He says, he's talking to his audience who had had a lot of religion. And he says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you from your ancestors. He's referring to religion. How? With the precious blood of Christ. So Jesus did something for them that no religion or faith in anything else could. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, Peter grew up in the religion of his ancestors, his family religion. Plus, in Peter's time, the Romans had lots of religions, the Greeks had lots of religions and gods, there were ancient religions, there were new religions. Fast forward to 2016. How many have noticed that our world still has no shortage of religions? Lots of religions out there. What am I saying? I'm saying if religion had what it takes to fix the human condition, we'd be in great shape by now. To be honest, the tragic reality is that some of the worst damage that's been done to humans in our history has been done, whether you consider it the Crusades or right up to the present day murders of ISIS or ISIL. Some of the worst tragedies happen in the name of religion. So some say, well, then I'll just pick and choose the best of each religion, leave out the stuff that's not so good. How many of you are still stuck with religion? Religion has the power to reform us, but it doesn't have the power to transform us. The world has all kinds of religions, but it only has one Savior. And Jesus did not come to bring a religion. He came to cleanse us, pay the damage to cleanse us from what would hold us out of heaven and open that doorway into heaven for every one of us. And he came and he said, so, and this includes you, the kingdom includes you. And Peter came to understand that. You say, well, Pastor Keith, listen, here's the way I see it, because I have people say this to me. If God really loves human beings, why doesn't he do something to fix our biggest problem? Why doesn't he, for instance, leave heaven, come to earth, and do something that cleans up our biggest mess. And my answer to people like that, you mean enforce it on us as if we were pre-programmed robots? We had no choice? No, he could give us the choice. We could live life here on earth and during that time decide whether we were going to trust him, our hearts were going to long for justice and purity and authenticity, or whether we were just going to make up our own religion. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did at Good Friday, isn't it? And then Easter? Do you know that Easter means the door is now open for you and me to go into a sin-free zone forever? It's called heaven. Now, Peter spent the first 3 years with Jesus trying to be good enough, trying to be religious enough, trying to keep Jesus happy. Where did it get him? 3 years later, he's back by that same lake saying, if Jesus knew what I was like, he wouldn't want me to follow him. What happened to Peter? Well, Peter realized this, as he says it in that first quote, we follow Christ not because we're good enough, but because we trust the only one who is good enough. We trust him. Can you imagine me, your pastor, getting really, really sick and I'm about to die? I thought at least to hear someone say, oh, or something. But anyway, so can you imagine? And then I get a hold of Esther and she says, you need to get into the hospital, call 911, get into the hospital right now. You need to get to someone who has what it takes to fix you. And I say, Esther, but I'm not feeling well. I don't want to go in the hospital like this. I'm going to wait till I'm feeling better and then I'll call 911. You know, Peter says, depart from me, Jesus. I am a sinful man. How many people say, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm just never going to get it good enough. Oh, Peter, first of all, discovered, as he tells us in his quote, we follow Christ not because we're good enough, but because we trust the one who is good enough. All right, second quote from Peter. Listen to what he says. First letter he wrote, he says, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore whose sins? Our sins in his body on the cross. Now, just makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus already bore our sins, why should we be carrying them around now? So he's saying here, stop trying to pay for something that has already been completely paid for. Jesus himself bore our sins. Why did Peter go back to the old life in Capernaum, even though he knew that Jesus was alive? Because Peter is still trying to pay himself for letting Jesus down. He's beating himself up for it. You can listen to him self-talk by the leg. Do you see him? I'm going to go back to something I can be successful at. I sure can't make it as a disciple of Jesus. He throws out the net. I know how to fish. And you can just see him rehearsing all 3 years of, he's focusing on every time he let Jesus down. And there was nothing like the night that Jesus went on trial and arrested. And Jesus had told him, he'd warned him. And Peter had said, Lord, If anyone else lets you down, you can count on Peter. And what did he do? You can hear the self-talk, right? You big stupid klutz, what did you do? You big dummy, you let him down not once. You denied him the second time. You denied that you even knew him and swore the third time. 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out, Peter. You're outside the kingdom. I mean, come on. How much forgiveness per person can we expect from what Jesus did on the cross? How many know Peter's thinking he's already gone past his maximum quota of forgiveness? Jesus has had to forgive him so many times. Now, an illustration might help here. Esther and I had some people in the church in Edmonton, Alberta, where we pastored for 9 years. And they were so, they loved us and they did something as a gift for us. They said, you name the date and book it, but we want to send you to this luxurious hotel in our city and all expenses paid, you just go. And man, did we feel loved, and we booked it and we went. And we went into the room. They'd been in the room before us and decorated it. And we went in and there was this big fat envelope on the table. Guess what was in the envelope? Ching, ching, yeah. Full of money. full of money. So I said, look, Esther, they left all the money to pay for the hotel room. There's enough. Look, there's enough in here for meals. Man, we could go on a shopping spree. This is, look at this. And we went and we had supper. And they said, just make reservations. They had given us little instructions there. And we made reservations, went for dinner. And when it came time to pay the bill, the waiter came over and said, there is no bill for you. It's already been paid for. Yeah? Man, I was starting to feel loved even more. And then Esther and I had a great time talking and laughing, dreaming and planning. You say, what else did you do? None of your business. And then breakfast time, you know, you just wondered, I wonder if this is going to be paid for too. Sure enough, it was. Waiter brings it, you know, it's already paid for. Then, later on that day, when we went to check out, I knew that that's what the money in the envelope was for, so I had the cash ready, and we went to check out. And I gave her the keys, and she said, oh, Mrs. You know what she said? It's already paid for. That's exactly what it's like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You think, well, I'm going to follow him. It's the right thing to do. He died for him. And you give your life to him, and you start to follow him, and you fall flat on your face, and you get up, and you say, I'm so sorry, Jesus. He said, that's all right. It's already paid for. How many are thankful? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And some of you in this room need to hear this. Stop trying to pay yourself for something that Jesus has already completely paid for. You say, well, what do I do? Well, it's sort of like this. This is the Christian life, because it's like that song. Do you remember that song that worldwide it's known? Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Do you remember some of the lyrics of that song? Watch this. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. But watch this. And there's still enough grace to lead me home. All the way until you are in heaven with Jesus, however many times you mess up, how many know it's already been paid for in full? Isn't that wonderful? So you say, well, if it's been paid for in full and it's not about me being good enough, but Jesus being good enough, then how do I respond? How do I become a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ? There's got to be something that I can do. Well, there is. Let's take it from the third quote. From Peter's letters, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know he responds with praising Jesus for what he has done? He says, in his great mercy. It's grace and mercy, as Dr. Venn said. He has given us. Do you know what that means? Gifted us. By the way, what happens? What has to happen in order for you to experience a gift? Someone has to give it to you, and you have to receive it. Have you received this gift that Jesus freely provided for you, paid for in full that Easter weekend? In his great mercy, has given us a whole new life, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Peter is saying, respond to Christ's love by living and loving him for the rest of your life. Jesus' forgiveness really is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, one time when I was in Jerusalem, I was with a college friend who taught in a college there, and we were noticing all these tourist traps. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? They're just all trying to get Christians to, you know, get excited. But, you know, Jesus sneezed here, so we built the Church of Sneezology on top of it. You know, it's just all over the place, these tourist traps, trying to get vulnerable Christians to get, ooh. And so, you know, there was a rooster crowed. And I said to my friend, I said, David, I said, that rooster is a direct descendant of the rooster that crowed when Peter denied Jesus, you know? You know, but can you imagine? But I walked away beginning to wonder, because when you hear a rooster crow, what did Jesus say before the rooster crows, before the alarm clock goes off? Tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you know me. And Peter does that. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter every time a rooster crowed after that? It's put him in depression, right? Ah, see, remember how you messed up? You'll never make it as a Christian. Or Or in light of what he says here, he says, praise be to God for his mercy and his grace, rose from the dead for me. Or did it make Peter love Jesus all the more? Let me illustrate. By the way, how many know what CDs are? Upstairs? Well, before you downloaded your music onto a playlist, there were CDs. Now watch this. How many remember what 8-tracks are? You have just officially verified that you are old. Although, have you noticed vinyl's making a comeback? Hang on to those 8-tracks. There is yet hope. When our kids were 3 and 4 years of age, it was cassettes. And I loved the music on cassettes. Put them in my car, stereo, and my boys love cassettes too, but not for the same reasons. You know why they love cassettes? Because they, two of them, year and a half apart from each other. You can just picture these two mischievous boys in the back. They love cassettes. They'd reach into the middle where that brown tape was and just pull it out and pull it out and pull it out. You can just see them, right? Oh, there's more? I should stop doing this, but there's more? Oh my goodness, this is like addictive, you know? It's just, so when I'd catch them, I'd say, Tay, stop doing that. You're wrecking my music. Matt got one of my favorite cassette tapes of music really, really good. He damaged it. It was strewn from one end of the back seat to the other. And you know what I did? You remember those days? I got out a big pen, shoved it in the middle, remember? And wind, trying. And some of it was so messed up, some of it just wouldn't go in. I just tried to flatten out, got in the best I could in them. And then I wondered, would it ever play me? Put it in, and it played beautiful music. It was great. Oh, good. And then suddenly, wobble, 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 wobble. A voice of a 3-year-old comes from the back seat. I'm sorry, Daddy. And right away, of course, I said, Daddy forgives you. Daddy forgives you for that. And then music came on again. It was just perfect timing. Music comes on again. And then a little bit later, wobble, wobble, wobble. And Matt's, I could see him in the rearview mirror. He's about to say, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I said, hold on. Did Daddy already forgive you for that? Yes. And then music came on. And then you know what happened? A little while later, wobble, 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 wobble. And then Matthew just looks down. And I said, Matthew, listen, how about this? Every time this happens now, you look at Daddy and we smile at each other and you say this. You have to say this. Daddy forgave me for that. And that's the Christian life. It's not that we don't mess up or get life garbled and mumbled and jumbled ever again. Is that when we do, he's already paid for that. And we smile at him and say, I praise you, Lord, for your great mercy, for your grace. You bore that particular sin for me when you died on the cross. You see, it just makes you love the Lord all the more. When you really see all that he has done for you and me, and he keeps forgiving us again and again and again. Do you understand that being a Christian doesn't mean being religious or churchy enough or looking like someone else wants you to look? It means that in your heart, you have said, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I received that gift from you. And thank you that in addition to that gift, you've given me the gift of eternal life. One day I am going to live with you forever because you have been risen from the dead. Stop trying to pay for what Jesus has already paid for. Stop trying to be religious enough to be accepted by God. The kingdom of God already includes you. Jesus has paid the price. You can say yes to Jesus today. As Pastor Jonathan said at the outset, it's your choice now. You get to choose. So you sort of see this. When Jesus goes back to Peter on the lake and Peter's given up on Peter, it's interesting to hear the question that Jesus asked Peter. Does Jesus walk up to Peter and say, Peter, I told you, didn't I? Told you. Rooster crows, deny me. Told you. No. He didn't even say, Peter? You know? No. Well, what does he ask Peter? The same question that he asks you. Listen for it.
What's today's catch? We didn't catch anything. Try casting your net on the other side. You might find something there.
Let's sit down and have breakfast. Peter? Do you love me more than anything else?
Yes, Rabbi, you know I do.
Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you truly love me?
Yes, Rabbi. You know I love you.
And take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me?
You know everything. You know I love you.
Feed my sheep.
That's the point that Peter came to. How can I be this loved and forgiven again and again? You see, Peter gave up on Peter, but did Jesus give up on Peter? Jesus says his kingdom includes you. He wants you forgiven and living with him forever, but every one of us needs a starting point. I hope you heard clearly today, this Easter, that it's not about being good enough or religious enough or getting it right all the time. You start following Jesus like a baby. You don't start walking right away, but you grow to a place where you walk and you keep loving Jesus and growing in him. You respond to his love. And when this life is over, you go to be with him forever. How many understand that's what a Christian is? We're responding to a love that's been given. You know, I said to my wife Esther this morning, I said, I love Easter. And it gets more real and special to me every year, because how many know I mess up? Don't anybody say amen. I mess up. We all do. But he keeps forgiving. But his grace that brought me safe this far, it's going to get me to heaven. Amen? And can you say that? Can you say that? Or do you just start disqualifying yourself, exempting yourself? Peter learned that being a Christian is responding to the love of Jesus and saying, yes, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to get on with living for you. I want to give you the opportunity, just like Jesus came by the lake outside Peter's hometown, Jesus comes to you in this room, in the city by Lake Ontario, Easter 2016, and he says, follow me, follow me. What's your decision going to be? What's your choice?
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.